If you are involved in something that where there's not unity, it is not effective, as effective, all right? Unity is the cohesiveness that brings us together, pulling in the same direction, okay? When there is disunity, when there is the lack of unity, everybody is kind of out on their own. They are performing their own things. Maybe they're even in it for themselves or to promote themselves, or maybe they have a different agenda, all right? And, I mean, this happens all over the place, in business, in churches, whatever the case, in families, right? Let's face it, all right? And so when everybody's got their own ideas, ideas are great. But if all those ideas are not being brought together into a unified direction, then everybody's pulling in every direction, and it's hard to get anything really done, and you end up at odds with each other. And so unity in the body of Christ is essential. It's essential. When there is not unity, the Spirit of God is, in a sense, reluctant to get involved. What happens when there is disunity or a lack of unity is the Holy Spirit ends up being not welcome, because we're trying to promote ourselves. We're not to promote ourselves. We're not to promote our own ideas. When I was a young man, I want to tell you something, and I'm admitting my guilt here, okay? When I was a young man, I was involved in ministry for the first time in youth group, okay? And so I came up through the youth group, and so I began to work with the youth leaders on Bliss. Many of you here are familiar with Bliss. It's a place where we took all the teens for a weekend, and oh my gosh, it was amazing, all right? Water slide and woods and ponds, and oh, it was just great. You're sleeping in cabins, and you're consuming way more food than you should, and just great stuff like that. And so I had graduated school, or was coming to that point, and my youth leaders they asked if I would get involved, and Jody as well. And we weren't married at the time, but I sure had my eye on her. And in fact, I had a hard time taking my eyes off of her, but that's a different story. So I was asked, you know, to help putting on Bliss. All right. And one of the things, I have some talents in drawing and things like that. And so I wanted to be involved in the T-shirts of all things. You know, we got our own T-shirts here today. And so I had thought of this thing that I would do. And so I brought my ideas to them. And some of them they liked, and others they didn't like. And I don't know, that kind of irked me a little bit, because it wasn't my thing. It wasn't my way. It wasn't the one that I wanted. They, as the leaders, wanted it this way. And so I told them, okay, we'll do it this way. Mind you, I'm the young guy, I'm the low man on the totem pole, and behind their backs, I went and I did it my way. Because I thought it was better. No, yeah, I did. I know, it's hard to believe. Knowing me now, it's really hard to believe. But no comments from the peanut gallery this morning. Love y'all. And when the T-shirts arrived, I was so proud of them. I was proud of them. And so I brought the box, and can you imagine my sheepishness bringing them forward to my leaders? Yeah. And so I did it my way, as the song says. Yeah. Doing it your way is not so much the best way. Yeah. And so I presented these shirts, and the look on their faces. Yeah. I knew I screwed up. They didn't have to say a word. They were just so gracious. But I felt like a jerk. I felt like a jerk. And they didn't need to say anything for me to know that I was way out of line. I've never forgotten that. And the feeling, instead of a feeling of pride, which I enjoy, my artwork on there was really nice. I was really proud about that. And I wanted them to be proud of me. You understand where I'm going? I wanted them to be proud of me, but the artwork was nice, but what did they want? They didn't want necessarily the artwork. They wanted and needed obedience. They needed faithfulness. They needed me to be trustworthy. And instead of me being able to be proud of what I had done, I was ashamed. To this day, I'm ashamed. And so here's me, a young man, and I'm looking to get involved in ministry and getting my feet wet, and here I go making a stupid mistake like that. And of course, they kicked me out, and my ministry ended right there. No, they were very gracious. And I apologized, and I kept apologizing, and I felt horrible. And I'm embarrassed to even admit these things to you for the fact that you may think of me differently, but there's a purpose in this, and I did learn from that. And I hope maybe that you can learn from my stupidity. Yeah, and but that unity is just so vitally important. Vitally important. There are many different leadership organizations or boards and things like that within the church. And each of them has their own purpose. All right? In our church, we have elders, and we have trustees, we have the vine and the branches, the ladies group, and they each have their own jobs to do, but they all need to work together. All right? And we're pretty blessed here. All right? We're not perfect, but we're pretty doggone blessed here at Alabama. Okay? And through the years, God has been so faithful. And as we sit here today, everything that you see around you is in great portion due to the fact of unity and God's blessing and provision within the body of Christ. And that working together, the blood, sweat, and tears of everything that you see and experience here today is in so much in part due to the fact of people just like you and me involved in the process. And you know what? God wants us to be involved in the process. Why? Let me ask you this question. See if you've ever thought about this before. Why would a perfect God want such imperfect people as you all are? Me too. Why would a perfect God want such imperfect people to be involved in what he is doing, what he is accomplishing? Why would he do that? Why would the, how about this? Why would God ask imperfect shepherds to deliver the most important message that was ever delivered in history? Think about that. The message that the Christ child was born. Shepherds were watching their flocks by night. We hear it in the songs and Christmas, you know, songs and things like that, and the stories that are told. Shepherds were out, and we know now that shepherds back then, they weren't good guys. They were unreliable. They were thieves. They were dirty and stinky. Okay? And they were just known to be these sort of people. And in most cases, they were kind of out away from people, and people liked it that way. They didn't like them around them. They didn't trust them. All right? And here's these kind of people. Do you understand? Do you see the message that God, all the way through this awesome book right here, the Bible, shows imperfect people, and yet God is using them. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Because the message through imperfect people is that God wants to use imperfect people, just like you and me. And he shapes us as we're fulfilling what God is asking us to do. And you know what? The thing that we're able to glean as we, being imperfect people, are used by God, what we're able to glean and take away is that God is interested in me. God cares about me. He trusts me. He even needs me. Wait a minute. The God that created the universe needs us? Yeah. Have you ever heard the saying that we are his hands and feet? That's scriptural. We are his hands and feet. He is God, but he gives us the opportunity to be involved in carrying his message, the message of good news, the gospel, to the people around us, to the world. No, we're not going to be perfect when we do it. We're not going to probably say the word of God word for word. You might be able to get some verses here and there, and that's good, because the more that you can put in here of this, the better off you are. Yeah? But God allows us, and in fact wants us, to be involved in the very process. Because as we're fulfilling and walking in obedience to what he's asking us to do, we are changed ourselves. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? Think of Jacob. A scheming, conniving bugger. And yet God used him greatly. God used him greatly. And by this imperfect collection and molding of imperfect people as you and I, God brings something beautiful. Last week we were talking about God and how he is like a master potter, if you will, and how he takes a mushy, yucky lump of clay and he slaps it, in a sense, on this wheel that spins. And as he spins this big lump, he begins to push on it. And he just, gets his fingers right down in there and he pushes. Have you ever felt God pushing on you spiritually a little bit? And he shapes us through our imperfections and he pushes. And then as that wheel spins, he begins to squeeze around that outer edge and begins to pull up and squeeze and more. And ooh, those things are painful as our spirit responds. And he stretches our faith. He stretches us. Do you feel that stretching of your faith at times? There's been so many times in my life I have felt, God, I can't stretch anymore. I'm like ready to go. I'm ready to break. And just when I think I can't take anymore, he goes like this. And he takes it a little farther. Yes, we survive those things. And then after it's done, we look back and we say, I can't believe I made it through that. And then when something else comes our way, a trial of some sort or difficulty, some sort of challenge, we're stronger for it. We can handle more. We don't get so racked with fear. We don't get so upset. We don't shake as much. Why? Well, I've been there before. I know that I'm going to come through that. I've been there. And you know what? We can help somebody else that's there right now. Amen. We can help somebody else that's going through what we went through back there. Well, how can we? We haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. How can I help somebody else? Well, you can help them because you've experienced that pain before. You've been there, buddy, and you know how to get them through it as you continue on your own journey. And we're all on this journey of faith, attempting and striving for holiness and to be more Christ-like. But you know what? It's not really the striving that makes us holy. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing that we can do to attain that holiness. It was done on the cross. It was done on the cross. And so we walk in obedience to Christ. The Bible says that the righteous will live by what? Faith. The righteous will live by faith. What does that mean, actually? Well, that means when you are in the middle of a trial or a difficult situation, you don't look at what's going on around you, because if you focus on everything that's going on around you, they just seem like mountains that cannot be overcome. But if in the midst of these difficult situations, in the midst of these trials, we keep our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we walk and we live by faith, then the mountains don't seem as big anymore, do they? They don't seem as big anymore. Because we're trusting in the Master. We're trusting in our Savior. We're trusting in the Almighty. And He is mighty. He is mighty in the midst of you, the Bible says. Amen. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our source of strength. He is our rock of safety, the firm foundation on which we live and we depend. He's our fortress. And so as the potter begins to shape this clay, this just lump, as it were, and he begins to form, and then after he's bringing this up and squeezing the outside and pushing his thumbs down in the middle, he's beginning to lift it up, and he's pulling. He's pulling this clay up out of just a bunch of nothing. And he's beginning to shape the outer parts of this pot, if you will, this container of some sort. And as he begins to do that, we can begin to see something. Maybe where he's headed with this, where he's going, what the purpose in this lump of clay is. And then maybe he begins to squeeze from the outside in certain parts. And he squeezes from the bottom and he squeezes harder in the middle. And then after some time of doing this, it takes an hourglass shape maybe. And it's beginning to look like something that's beautiful. Something that is purposeful. Something that is of use to our Lord and our Savior. Yes, something beautiful and useful out of something that is neither. And that's God's plan and His purpose for us. His purpose for us is to produce fruit. We talked last week about producing fruit. Well, a tree, an apple tree, what is the purpose of the apple tree? Is to produce apples. Very good. Okay. So this tree, if it doesn't produce apples, it's useless. An apple tree that doesn't produce apples is useless. Other than firewood, probably. Okay? And take that and let's think about that. We are believers and our purpose is to produce fruit. Well, what is fruit? What do you mean by that? Well, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and our favorite, self-control. Right? Our favorite. Yeah, gotta love that. It seems like there's a lack of self-control lately, doesn't it? Man, oh man, when you watch TV, there is just a lack. And it's flaunted. And the more, the merrier. Self-control. Well, these, friends, are things that God wants to produce in our lives. He wants these things. He wants our branches to bear these kinds of fruit. As a matter of fact, he wants our branches to be so full of fruit that they're weighed down. Did you ever see a tree like that? That has so much fruit on it, it's just weighing right down. There's just so much fruit on that thing. I've got a cherry tree in my yard, a couple of them, and they're kind of bunched together right out at the side of my driveway, right next to the road. And they get so many cherries on them that they just bow down, and your car is scraping through them as you pull in my driveway. Why don't you cut those things off of there? Well, because they produce really well. That's God's desire, that we produce that kind of fruit, that amount of fruit in our lives. Well, what is the purpose of all of this fruit? The purpose of all of these things, the things we just talked about, love and joy and peace, patience, all these things is to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to produce for the kingdom of God? When we produce fruit, that's something that God can use. That's purposeful stuff in our lives that he can say to us, Russ, go over here and talk to so-and-so because this is going on in their lives. Or he can say, Jim, go over here and do such and such because this person needs this. So there is an obedience factor that is involved in this as we as imperfect people are becoming something that is useful to God. Do you understand? Okay. And we talked a little bit last week about, remember I gave you the example of my dog. Rocket is his name. And he is very rightly named. He's a lightning fast dog. And if he gets out the door, he's gone. He's gone. He comes back, but he's gone. I can't catch him. I don't even try. But this dog and my other dog before him, too, I've been able to train them to do some crazy things that you wouldn't think of. I taught my one dog to retrieve my remote. As my kids were getting older, they were less likely to retrieve the remote for me. So I taught my dog, go get the remote. And he'd search around. It didn't matter if I hid it in the cushions of the couch, under the couch, behind the TV. He would find that remote and bring me that remote. That's pretty cool stuff. Yeah? My dog now, I taught him to spin. He can do spins. Now listen. At first, I had to reward him at the slightest amount of obedience. And isn't that what God does to us? I rewarded him with the slightest bit of obedience. It's called shaping in the world of psychology. Shaping. When the person or the behavior that you're trying to get out of this person or this being, this dog, as soon as they do anything that is close to what you're looking for, you reward them for it. All right? I'm not as dumb as you think I am. And so, after time, he knows that if he does that again, he's going to get a treat, okay? And then, after some time of him doing that response, that shaping, that little bit of obedience, I will withhold the next one as he does the same thing, mind you. And then he begins to think, well, wait a minute, he gave me a treat the last time I did this, so what do I got to do to get a next treat? And so I just keep giving him the command or showing him by my fingers what I want him to do. All right? And so now, little by little, I train this dog to do various things. And so with the slightest movement, I go like this. And he drops to the floor. Bam, just like that. And so it is with our Savior. At first, it takes a lot for us to understand and recognize the voice of the Savior, of the Master, of our good Shepherd. Isn't that right? We're not sure, well, maybe it's me thinking these things, but after a while of us responding to Him, we begin to know the voice of God above any other voice. above any other voice. And we can tell it's possible for us as the sheep of his pasture to recognize the voice of our shepherd amongst all the other voices, and even amongst all the other bantering of the sheep, as a matter of fact. Isn't that interesting? And so God, over time, is able to, where he would first have to say, Russ, come this way, do this. Now he says, very little, and his movements are very little. He might even just look a certain way, and I recognize where he is going, and so will you, if our ears are attentive. Remember the video I was talking to you about this police dog, and this police dog was walking underneath. He was a fairly small dog, you know, like something like this, and his master was walking like this at a good pace, just like this, and the dog was between the master's legs, looking up at his master just like this, watching the master's eyes. The master was not doing anything but walking. And the dog would respond to the slightest movement or look or turn of the master's head. And that master could go any other way, walk like this, and that dog would in and out and in. And he would say one thing and keep walking, and the dog would completely stop. And he would go over here, do something else, say something that you couldn't even audibly hear, and the dog would tear off next to him. It was unbelievable the amount of obedience and training this dog had. Friends, I wonder what God could do with some people whose ears were tuned to the master's voice like that. Think about that. I wonder what the kingdom of God would be like. I wonder what our world would be like. I wonder what our churches would be like if our ears and our attention was focused so tightly on the master. That would probably change some things in a hurry, wouldn't you think? Friends, you be that person. You be that person. I read a book one time as a young man, still in high school. Why I read it, I don't know. It was not interesting or anything, and man, it was hard to get through. But it was called Practicing the Presence of the Holy Spirit. Have any of you ever read that book? I didn't think so. But it taught me something that I never forgot. As a young man, this book is by a monk, and his name is Brother Lawrence. And my dad gave me this book. I'd never read a book before, I don't think, other than what I was forced to read in school. And here I'm reading this book by a monk. All right? But this guy was saying basically the crux of this book was, you can practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that when you're working, and if you get involved in your work and you forget that your attention has strayed from the Holy Spirit, you go right back to that. You go right back to that. Well, wait a minute. When I'm out mowing my lawn and my thoughts just from here and there, oh, wait, I got to bring my attention back to the Lord. I got to bring my attention back to the Holy Spirit. A monk, friends, they live their lives secluded. They live their lives completely 100% devoted to God. Now, this is taking things, I can't even comprehend that, honestly. Okay? But there's something that they're doing that I advocate for and I think is really important. All right? And that is the focus. They've got this down, and they daily and throughout the day, they practice that presence of being near and close to God. Friends, we allow way too many things to steal our focus away from the attention where it needs to be. In Revelation, would you pull this up for me? It talks about the first love. And as John is receiving these visions from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the letters to the churches, he says to this church, you have lost your first love. This one thing, you're doing a lot of things good and I'm proud of you, but this one thing I hold against you, he says, you have forgotten your first love. What does that mean? That means you have allowed everything else that don't mean nothing to take the place of the very thing that means everything. That's you and me. So many things have stolen our attention that we forget God. We need to train ourselves just like that dog's attention was ever on that master. And it was so beautiful the way that that master could just do the slightest little thing and it was hardly even visible or audible. But that master was controlling that dog just, and it was beautiful and they loved each other. You could tell they loved each other. And that dog loved serving that master. And he loved it when he got rewarded. It was almost like he was smiling. Can you imagine what God could and would love to do with us if we were that submitted to him? If we were that committed to him? If we set ourselves aside and we took on and we focused our attention on him. What could God do with us? What could God do through us, I wonder, if we were that attentive to him? And so, practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit, Brother Lawrence, I read this book from cover to cover. I almost think I read it two or maybe even three times because there was something in there that was drawing me into this book, and it was boring. And it wasn't that well written. But the matter in that book changed my life. And I remember as a young man, I had just gotten my license and I had read this book. And so I had just gotten a job at Bell's in Batavia. Do you guys remember Bell's in Batavia? All right, you might have been there. Okay. Well, I was working there, stocking shelves and bringing in carts and stuff. Nothing flashy. Just a job to get me some money and put gas in my tank. Maybe fill my belly a few times. And as I was doing my job there, mundane, nothing special, I began to put these things that I had learned into practice. And I began to, when I would stray from the presence of the Holy Spirit, and when my attention began to get on other things, I began to recognize when that happened. And I would practice calling my focus back to the presence of God in my life. And as I began to do that, it became easier and easier. And pretty soon it became a way of life. All right? And as I began to get older and different experiences come, and I began to have a family and a lovely wife and began to become involved in ministry and different things, that has always had to be reestablished in my life, as has prayer, the importance and focus of prayer. And that's all kind of part of this. But the importance of practicing that presence of God in our lives is indispensable. It is so very important. What could Steve be if your attention was focused on Christ like that? What could Russ be? What could Hannah be? And so on. Ask yourself that. What could I be if my attention was focused like that on Christ? What could God do through me if my focus and attention was on him like it should be. I'm not telling that you need to give up everything in your life, the things that you love, because more than likely God has put those things there if they're healthy for you, okay? But what I am saying is that we, friends, and especially in America, have gotten way too comfortable and tired, okay? And spiritually fat. You hear me? We are doing less and expecting more. Okay? It needs to be the other way around. Not that our salvation is based on works. We know better than that. The Bible talks all about that. This is not a debate. Okay? The faith and works, they're both important. All right? However, we need to be active with our faith. We need to put our words to wheels. All right? Let's put our words to wheels. Yeah, we talk the talk, but are we really walking the walk? Would you stand with me today? Man, I really feel like God is just dropping a bomb on us these last few weeks here, and I'm feeling that myself, friends, and I'm no different. Yeah, I'm a pastor. Yes, my job is the church and its people. Yes. But even I, as a pastor, I need to practice that presence. I need to get used to, again, focusing my attention on the Master. When your attention is on the Master, as soon as he says He doesn't even have to yell it. He doesn't even have to speak normally. He just has to whisper. He just has to whisper. And we get it, and we can respond. He doesn't have to do any great movement. He can just go. Are you with me? Are you following me? I wonder if together, collectively, we, at just this small little country church, began to focus our attention on the Master and follow where he is going, and we pulled all in the same direction. What could God accomplish through us and through this little church? Think about that. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Friends, I'll tell you, when you put your life in alignment with the Holy Spirit, and you are in alignment with your brothers and sisters as we all focus on our Master, that is a runway for the Holy Spirit, as my brother Tim Lindsay likes to say. It's a runway for the Holy Spirit to come and land. It says, come this way. We want you here. You want revival, friends, in your church, in your family, in your life, in your community? That's where it starts. It starts with me. It starts with you. In your own life, that's where it starts. And pretty soon, that one fire meets another fire. It's double the heat, and it's double the size, and you got something happening. Is that what you want? Is that what you want in your life? Is that what you want in your church, in your family, in your community? You bet it is. But our friends, are we willing to do the work that it takes? Are we willing to focus our attention on the things that matter? Let me tell you, family will even try to take the place of God in our lives. No. I say to you, no. God has to be first. His time, his devotion, that attention, that focus has to be on him. All right? Family, that's right up there. Yeah? You agree? Family is on our priority list, man. That's right up there. Okay? But no, God first. And I'll tell you something else. If you put God first in your life, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and what? his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Family, jobs, and so on and so forth. The things that are concerning you, God's going to add those things to you as well if you seek him first. What would happen if the church sought God first? I wonder. I want to say a prayer here. And I just want you to close your eyes. And friends, God's moving here today. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes it feels like he's kind of sticking his finger in our chest a little bit and saying, hey, this is you. Okay? Sometimes we need that. A lot of times we need that. Yeah. I kind of feel like that today. Like the Lord is sticking his finger in our chest and saying, son, listen. Get it right. Daughter, listen to me, girl. I'm calling you. That's what a daddy does. Yeah? That's what a father does. He does things that are important and uncomfortable because he cares. He cares and he loves. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, we just feel your love here today. We feel love for you. We feel your love for us. We feel love for each other. And God, we don't measure up to what you're telling us today, myself included in that. And I want to do better. I want to be that attentive to you. I want to hear your voice at the slightest whisper. And I want to respond to your commands at the slightest move of a finger, if not just a look with your eye. As it says in your word, I will guide you with my eye. Guide us with your eye. Lord, we humble ourselves here to you today.
Yes, Lord.
We are imperfect, fallen people. And the fact that you still love us and involve us in what you're doing breaks our hearts. And we're filled with joy because of it. Help us to respond to you, Lord.